Again, I told you my name's Kyle. We'll get to know each other better throughout the next several weeks, months. I don't know how long, but while I'm here, you're going to probably get to know a little bit more about me than maybe you really care to know. I don't know. But I'm a guy who loves biography. I'm going to put my phone right here, and don't worry, I'm not looking at it for time. So we're just going to talk a little bit here. I like biography. I like people. I like stories. I like the stories of people. I really enjoy that. I was in a bookstore in Chattanooga, a used bookstore in Chattanooga not long ago, and walked out. I mean, I'm looking at all these books, and I'm finding these books that I love. But I ended up walking out, and thankfully it was a used bookstore with about 12 biographies. Stories are unique to me. I like watching the History Channel. I like watching, if guys, you may catch on to this. This may be you. Some of the ladies also. I'm a sucker for ESPN 30 for 30s. I mean, I see heads shaking. Heard a few of the. Me too. I like those. I love to watch those. The backstory of people. I mean, have you ever met someone and when you meet them, you might walk away, probably not you, but you walk away going, that's a different bird. That's a little different. Here's what I want you to know. When you take time and you get their backstory, because there's always a story, you know what I mean? All of us have a backstory, and it's the backstory that makes us unique. Isn't it? When you read, when you're reading or watching a story about something that you thought you knew, and then you go, I'd had no idea. That makes so much sense now. The backstory is awesome. And that's really what we're doing here with Christmas Through LifePoint, is we're looking at the backstory. We're looking at the backstory, not of Jesus, but of his family. And when you see the backstory, the lineage, the genealogy of how Christ came to be and the people that God used, when you get the backstory, you get a better understanding of the Christmas story and how God desires to utilize us. Not only do you get a better understanding of the Christmas story, I want you to catch this. Listen, when you begin to look at your own backstory, not just yours, but your family of origin. Man, I think about my family and I start going, oh, Lord, the fact that you found me, you chose me, you called me, it is nothing but grace. It isn't anything in the going line. That's for certain. The Goins and the Smiths came together and there was like a big bang. I mean, it was crazy. Yet you loved me and you called me and you chose me. That's what we're doing today. And what we find out and what we see in the backstory is that Jesus, I mean, Christmas, I mean, is all, God turns the script upside down. He takes people that you would never think and he uses them in ways that we would never do. That's why I can look at this and go, yeah, this has got to be true because there's no man that would write the story this way. Only God would do that. And so in that, that's what Christmas Through LifePoint is all about, is that he has found us with our backstory, knowing what our backstory is. He incorporated it into his story for his glory so that then we can turn and we can bring Christmas to someone else. That's what this is all about. All right. So as we do this, last week we talked about a guy named Abraham, and we looked at his backstory and how Christ or how God brought Christmas through Abraham. Today we're going to talk about a lady named Tamar, and I'm just going to tell you right now, Tamar is wild. I mean the story. Everything around that story is gritty. It's messy. I want you to know it's a story of sex, a story of injustice, and some of you right now are going to get a little uncomfortable, but I want you to know this is what the Word of God speaks, and it's in the line of Jesus, and so we need to know what does that look like, and how did God bring the Savior through us, through these imperfect people, his perfect plan of salvation, sovereign salvation he brought through imperfect people, okay? And that's what he has done for us and what he desires for us to do as we take Christmas. So let's start reading in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 1, and then we're going to go back to Genesis like we did last week, okay? We're going to go back to the first book. Matthew chapter 1, I'm not going to read all of the genealogy this week, spare you that, but I am going to read a little bit up to where we pick up. Verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah. I want you to make sure you catch that. He is the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron was the father of Ram. Genealogies were very, very important to the Israelites. One of the reasons it was so important to the Israelites is this, is that's how they determined inheritance and land. Do you remember when God called Abram when he was in what is today modern day Iraq? And he said what? He said, I want you to leave your household, your fathers, your uncles, everything, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. When Moses is on the backside of the desert tending his father-in-law's sheep, he says, I want you to go and get my people out of Egypt, and you're going to take them to the promised land. That's exactly right. Land was very important, and so they kept these genealogies so that they would know who gets the land. Who is it that goes through? But it was also important because that's how they chose their king. Who is it that is going to be king? Because, the scripture tells us very clearly, the Old Testament points to all throughout the Old Testament that the Messiah would come one day, and it would come through the line of David. So you had to find what the line was, and Matthew was very clear that Jesus is of the line of David. So he would fulfill the role of the prophecy. Now, in those days, in fact, when I say in those days, I don't just mean in the days of the Bible, but in those days historically, genealogies would be written and women would not be in them typically because women were of no account, okay? Literally, I mean, they were viewed as property. And I believe that in one of the things that you can catch, I think, in the genealogy of Jesus, with the ladies being mentioned, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, what you catch is this, is that Jesus is elevating and bringing back the importance of women. See, God created male and female. He created them to complement one another. We all have different roles, but our rank, who we are before God, is equal. And in that day and time and in that culture, women were viewed as childbearers, as nothing. Nothing. And yet Jesus comes and he raises and he elevates women. So when Matthew then drops women into this genealogy, it says something. Not only that, in that day and time, when histories were written, they were paid historians. So let's say Kyle was going to write the genealogy and the history of the Goen family. I would go and I would be the benefactor of a historian, and I would bring them in so that they could help write the history of the Goens. And typically what would end up happening in those day and times is that you would want to make sure that you had a good picture of the Goens. All right, you wanted to make sure that there wasn't any bad stories in there. You didn't want to have any characters in there. You wanted to have all the successes, no failures. Hey, take these drunk uncles out of there because they really mess up the tree, all right? Well, that's another way I believe that we can really go. Listen, the whole picture of Jesus and his line is in here, good, bad, everything. It's not whitewashed or varnished. It is clear who it is. And so in here today, we're going to read about two people. Well, there's going to be quite a few, but the two that we're going to focus on is Judah and Tamar. So if you have your Bibles, if you don't, it'll be on the screen. Genesis chapter 38. Let's go to Genesis 38. We're not going to read all of Genesis 38, but we are going to read a lot of it. Okay. And remember, as I said, this is scripture we're reading, all right? So we don't shy away from it. It will make some people uncomfortable. It is going to cause some conversation today, all right? But we're not going to be crude. We are going to read, though. Let it be said. Genesis 38:6 starts and says this, Judah took a wife for Ur. Did you catch that? Ur. Man. Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar, but Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight. Ur, I just don't like that name. That's just not, I mean, I'm thankful that we're not naming our kids Ur today. And the Lord, verse 7, but Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Verse 8, then Judah said to Onan, his second son, go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. Verse 9, but Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. Look at verse 10. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Men and women, I want you to hear this. Two of his sons were wicked and were put to death by the Lord. This is the very first place in Scripture that you see the Lord put someone, not a people, he didn't wipe a people, two people. That's heavy on me, thinking about, man. But let's keep reading here, okay? Verse 11, then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, now that's a little girl's name for a boy, isn't it? These guys with names. Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up, for he feared he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. One of the main characters in this story is Judah. Now, let me catch you with Judah here. Do you remember who Judah's father is? Judah's father was Jacob, also known as Israel, all right, in case you don't catch that. Jacob is Israel. Who was Israel's father? Israel's father was Isaac. Who was Isaac's father? Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that means that Judah's great-grandfather was Abraham. We're not far removed here, all right? We're still early in the game. And so what ends up happening here is that Jacob, Israel, has 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? These boys, they were messy in themselves, all right? They were not necessarily all good guys. One of them, though, was of good character. He was of strong integrity. He feared God. His name was Joseph. Well, Jacob, the scripture says, loved Joseph more than all the brothers. And so what Jacob did is that Jacob showed some favoritism because Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved the other boy's wife, mother, Leah. He loved Rachel. So Rachel bore him Joseph, so he showered on Joseph, okay? In fact, this really, really upset all the other brothers. I think I get that, all right? Kind of had a daddy wound and opened up some things in those boys. In fact, Jacob even poured a little salt in that wound of those boys when he gave Joseph a really fancy coat. The scripture says it was a multicolored coat. And I can see Joseph prancing around in that coat, showing it off. In fact, Joseph was one who had been given the ability to interpret dreams. And so he would have these dreams, and then he would tell them to his dad and to his brothers how he was going to rule over them, how he was going to be the king over them, how they were going to come one day, and they were going to bow down. He would, all of these types of things. The brothers were ticked. They did not like Joseph. So one day, while all the brothers, in fact, all the brothers had to go work the field. You know where Joseph was? Joseph was back at home hanging out with Daddy because Daddy wanted him by him. That upset the brothers. Well, the brothers are all out as shepherds tending the flocks, and Jacob tells Joseph, Joseph wants you to go check on them. Go find them. Carry some food to them so that they can eat. Well, as Joseph is coming to them from far away, they recognize him. How do you think they recognized him? It's that blasted coat that Daddy gave him. I suspect. They saw that, and they began to conspire. Let's kill him. We listen, his brothers, let's kill him. What we can do is we can kill him, we'll slaughter a goat, we'll take that jacket, we'll dip it in the blood, and we'll say, I don't know what happened, I just found this. That's evil. Reuben, the oldest, said, no, let's don't do that. Let's don't do that, no. Something happened, and Reuben had a little moment of compassion, so much compassion that he said, let's just put him in a pit. Let's dump him in a pit. He's thinking that he's going to dump him in a pit. I'll come back and get him, though, and pull him out. We don't know what happened to Reuben. He ran off somewhere, was doing something. By the time he came back, one of the brothers had said, here come some slave traders. Why don't we dig him out of the pit? We'll make a little money. We'll sell him. We'll sell him into slavery, and we'll be done with him. Then we didn't kill him, but we can still mess with his coat. Do you know who the brother that suggested that we sell his own brother into slavery was? Judah. Judah is the one who said, let's sell our brother into slavery, who had a firstborn named Ur, who was so wicked that God took him out, who had a second son that he was so wicked that God took him out. The scripture says that Judah chose. Well, let me ask you this. I wonder, have you ever thought about why did God not choose Joseph, the one who was the most righteous? If you read on after chapter 38, the story is all about Joseph from there in Genesis. 39 through the end is all about Joseph, who ends up sovereignly. Listen, he says in 50 to his brothers, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God sovereignly sent him to Egypt so that he might be able to protect his own family and the line, all the Israelites one day. Why did he not choose Joseph for the line to come through? Because the scripture tells us all throughout the scripture that Jesus was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Why not choose Joseph, the most righteous, the biggest character, lots of integrity? Why did he choose Judah? I don't know for a fact, but I do think that it has something to do with that's what the gospel is all about. God choosing the most unlikely means, taking the fools who confound the wise, taking ordinary means and causing extraordinary things to happen. He flips the script upside down. Jesus, who didn't go to the rich and famous, he was born in a manger. It's all about the gospel, I believe. And so what ends up happening here is that in their day and time, there was a type of marriage called a Levirate marriage. So where a brother, a son who marries a woman who might have died before he had any boys to carry on the line, because again, boys matter. Men mattered in this culture, not females, so that the line could be carried on. If that brother died, the next brother, or if there were no more brothers, the father could. But it's typically the brother who would then be given that wife, given her. She would become his wife. And then he would produce a seed, a child, a boy, hopefully, that would carry on the line of his brother, who the inheritance would go to. Well, the scripture says that that when Onan received Tamar, did you see what Judah told Onan? He didn't say, I'm giving her to marry for you to marry. He says, I want you to perform the duty of the brother-in-law so that there could be a line that would continue on. In other words, it wasn't about her coming into the family to be married. It was about a duty. Just have sex with her. Make sure there's a son. The scripture tells us that he would do this often as he would, but he would not allow there to be any children to be consummated. And God took that very seriously. The scripture says that he thought it was wicked and he took him out. Thought it was wicked and took him out. Folks, I want to spend just a second, just a brief second here. Abraham, lied about his sister, about his wife, and said it was his sister, ended up having a child who he was trying to bring the promise of his own, in his own way with her handmaiden. Judah, who sold his brother into slavery, who then no longer cared anything about this woman. These are the people that the scripture lays out in Matthew that the long-awaited Messiah would come through, and you think you can't be used by the Holy Spirit of God? That's what the gospel is all about. Him finding you, knowing your backstory, melding it into his story for the glory of God. And that's what he has called us to. And now we stand in this line also. So you've got Judah, but there's another character in there. It's Tamar, and I think that's very interesting. Look at Tamar for just a second. She had a very interesting background herself in this story, and we're going to catch up. We're going to read some of it. Look with me if you don't mind. I do want to point this out. Did you notice in this passage that the scripture here says that when Onan died, the next son, Shelah, should have gotten Tamar? He was too young. So Judah tells Tamar, why don't you go home to your daddy? That's not what should have happened in that day. In that day and time, she should have been taken into the family. She would have been a part of Judah's family until Shelah was old enough to marry, and then they would have been given in marriage, all right? But the scripture says that he didn't do that. He sent them home because he held Tamar responsible. Two of my boys have already been with this woman and are dead today. I'm not going to give her to Shelah. She's not going to get, she's a black widow. There's no way. I want to give a little interlude here. As someone who's counseled lots of parents, lots of families, I hear of this often. Not Leverite marriage, I want to, not that. But parents who hold someone else responsible for what their children have done. Not mine. It's not Junior. No, Sissy would never. It's the friend. The teacher does not understand. The police, they've got it all wrong. Folks, listen. Do you see what Judah did? Judah held Tamar responsible for the wickedness of Ur and Onan. Folks, listen, I counseled with someone just a few minutes ago. I want you to hear this. You pray for your kids. You hold Jesus high. You set the atmosphere for them to know Jesus. You talk about him often. You bring him in. You point them to the cross, but I want you to hear me. You are not responsible for their salvation. You cannot control the actions that they take. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But I also want you to hear that there are times, there are days where our own children must be held responsible for the actions that they take. It's not always someone else's fault. Okay, back to scripture. Genesis 38, look at with me, verse 12 through 18. Judah himself should have cared for Tamar. Tamar should have come in. Tamar should have been a part of the family. I can imagine that when Tamar went back to daddy, I don't know what the distance there is, but at some point, can you imagine Tamar began to realize, I'm not going to be redeemed into this family. Shelah's growing up. Shelah's old enough to get married. Judah's not calling me. And when she was sent home, she would have been in the widow's garments, the scripture says, which would have probably been a black shawl, everything in black to prove mourning and waiting. That's what he cast her into. That's the scene that Judah himself set up. verses 12 through 18 says this. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, notice they don't even name his wife. She is Shua's daughter. That gives a picture of how women were viewed. Shua's daughter died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear the sheep, she took off her widow's garments and she covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance of Enam, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up and she had not been given him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. When he turned to her on the roadside and said, come, let me come into you. And he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, what will you give me to come into me? He answered, verse 17, I will send you a young goat from the flock. And he said, if you give me a pledge, she said, if you will give me a pledge until you send it. And he said, what pledge shall I give you? She replied, your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand. So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Now, Tamar, there's really no telling. Again, I don't know where in proximity, but by this point, she understands. I'm done. I'm going to be a widow. He is not going to do what he said. He's duped me. He's forgotten about me. He's moved on. Not Shelah, but Judah. He didn't honor his promise and what he said. So what she did is she decided she was going to take a little matters into her own hand. It says that Judah's wife died after he had been comforted. It was during the time of the sheep shearing. All of the sheep shearing was happening up in Timnah. So during those days, the men would go with their herds and with their people for the sheep shearing. And they would go to Timnah and they would shear sheep and they would have a little fun. You know what happens in Timnah stays in Timnah. Wrong. Folks, I want you to know, God will not be mocked. Know that your sin will find you out. It will happen. I want you to know that your sin will find you out. If you don't know this, you're being listened to, you're being tracked, you've got pictures, my Ring doorbell is capturing what you do. We laugh. But there is something that happens and we turn off all our reality. And then on top of that, I just want you to know the scripture says, you're going to be found out. Because God is not going to let his children continue to live in sin and mock him who call him by the name Christian. Who he calls by the name Christian. It's not going to happen. So we've got to be aware. But at the same point, man, God used Judah and Tamar in the midst of what happened. He took their imperfection, messy situation, and the Savior came out of that line. That should bring some encouragement at some point, that God uses our biggest mistakes, our sins, our major screw-ups. He uses those for his glory when we bring them back to him and submit to him. He uses them. Listen, we so often limit God by the size of our mistake, and I want you to know that God is bigger than all of your mistakes and sin combined. There is hope, there is grace for you where you are today. I want you to catch that. So what does Tamar do when she hears he's going up to Timnah? She takes off her widow's garment and she puts on normal clothes, clothes that are happy clothes. The scripture says that she covered her head, all right? That was the sign of a prostitute in those days. And it says that she went up to Imnon on the way to Timnah, and that Judah was a man who I believe was well acquainted with prostitutes. Why? Because he recognized what was happening. He knew this was a prostitute. He knew how to talk to her. He knew that we're negotiating. He seems very comfortable at this. For me, I believe that he had experienced this type of thing before. And it says that she tricked him. She covered herself up. They made a bargain for a young goat. I'll have sex with you. You don't have your goat with you. I need some collateral. How do I know that you're going to come back? I'll give you some collateral. What do you want? I want your signet. Do you know what a signet? Let me tell you what a signet is. A signet was something that was very, very personal, something to that person. If I were living that day and I had a signet, it could either be a stamp, a ring. Many times it was a long cylinder that was personalized and carved so that if I sent you a letter, I would press it with my signet, roll it. It was my stamp. It was my name. It was his driver's license, all right? You can take my cord. It's like my belt. Take my belt, take my sash, take my staff. Now, his staff would have been personalized. It was Judah's staff. He didn't go to REI and get one off the shelf. He carved it. It had his fingerprints. It had who he was in it. Listen, he's at that point that he's lost all sense of reality. Take my driver's license. Hey, take my MasterCard. Hey, why don't you take the keys to my car also? He's lost. That's how far sin can get you. That's how far it can get you. And us not even realize what has happened, all right? So they end up, it says, having sex, and she ended up and she conceived. All right, she conceived. The scripture tells us that she conceived twins. All right, you'll hear that in a little. She conceived twins. He goes on, she goes on, she takes all her stuff and goes to the house. They get through shearing sheep. He goes back to his town, sends his friend Hira with the goat to go back to pay. He didn't go. He said, listen, if you don't go pay, I'm gonna be a laughingstock. Literally, that's what it says. If you don't go pay, I'm going to be a laughingstock. So he takes the goat to go back, and you know what Hira does? Hira goes walking around. He's walking around Imnah. He's walking around Timnah. Hey, can you tell me where is the cult prostitute that sits along the roadside? And the people around there go, what do you mean? There is no cult prostitute that sits around here. No, really. I got a buddy. Really, I got a buddy. And he was here, and we got to pay up. You know, there is no cult. There's not been one. So Hira goes back and says, there is no cult prostitute. And Judah says, let her keep it. We tried. We'll move on. But look at the scripture with me. Verse 24 and 26. Verse 24 and 26 says this, through 26. About 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, notice, your daughter-in-law, your family, not so-and-so's daughter, your daughter-in-law has been immoral. Moreover, she's pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. It's all of a sudden, he is real concerned about someone he didn't want anything to do with all these years. Huh? Not concerned at all, but until now when let's get her out of the way. And as she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law. Notice it. By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And she said to him, please identify whose these are. The signet and the cord and the staff. Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not know her again. And Judah did not know her again. 3 months later, Judah finds out that his daughter-in-law, not only has she been immoral, but she's been pregnant, and he blows a top. Law that day says she could have been stoned. Notice that he didn't even hit stoning. He went straight to burn her. I think the cruelty, personally, back up in chapter 38, it says that he already knew that he had two sons that had died. that he had given to her. And I think that he was holding her responsibility. He was holding her responsible, and he was going to get his. He was going to get the revenge. Get her out of the way so the responsibility is no longer on me and on Shayla. And we can move on. But as she was going, she didn't just have a trump card. She had three aces in the hole. Whose are these? It's by the, it's this man right here is who I'm pregnant by. And the scripture says a unique thing here. Can you imagine right here what happened with Judah? He was worried about giving a goat so he wouldn't be the laughingstock. And all of a sudden, he's found out you're the one. You're the daddy. He says this. He says, she was more righteous than I. Now, I want to make sure I'm really clear. I had to do some digging on this, and I want to spend just a second here. I had to do a little digging. Most commentators will tell you that that phrase is not saying that her act of deception, her prostitution, was a righteous thing. But the fact that she was more concerned about the line of Judah, that she was more concerned about the line of Ur, that she was more concerned about the child than what the man who should be concerned about the line, that she was willing to do whatever happened. He realized at that moment he didn't take care of his family as he should have. Not only Shayla, Ur's line, but he didn't take care of his daughter-in-law. He neglected all of that. And he says that she was more righteous than I. And the scripture goes on to tell us that on down that she bore twins, Perez and Zerah. And Judah, Perez and Zerah and Tamar are all in the line. And I want you to hear this. Perez and Zerah were not Ur's kids. They're Judah's kids. And it was through Perez that we have now Jesus. And folks, I want you to catch this. Please, please catch this. Please, please catch this, because you're sitting here today. We sung a song a little while ago about come, Lord Jesus. Come, Jesus. Listen, we're praying that, and we want him to come. We are waiting for his second advent. We're waiting for him to come. And I do pray. I prayed right down here on the second row, Lord, come today. And I mean it. Come today. The next thing we prayed was, we sung it, but we prayed, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. And I want you to know that prayer has been answered because the Holy Spirit is here today. He is moving up and down these rows or these aisles, in and out these rows. And right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you. And you're going, but you don't know my family background. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the deception that I have. You don't know, you don't know, you don't know. But here's what I want you to hear. God does. And he's calling some of you today. He's calling some of you today, and he desires to bring you Christmas. Christ. Christ worship. And you know how he wants to bring it to you? Through his son, Jesus, who had a great, 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 I don't know how many great grandmother who did what she did, who had a grandfather, Judah, that didn't own up to what he should be doing. And he takes the script and flips it upside down and says, see, I can use them to bring the Savior, and now I am bringing the Savior to meet you where you are. And I'm asking, listen, I'm asking you today, would you consider surrendering your life to Jesus Christ? He can take whatever your backstory is, and he flips it up. He shakes it up. He incorporates it into his story for his glory. and what you're running from, he wants to use in your one. Did you realize that your one has a backstory? And he wants to take your backstory and that backstory and bring them together so that they can hear his story of how he loves them and he's died for them. And he desires to radically invade their life so that they might experience Christmas. I'm not talking lights. I'm not talking gifts. I'm talking Christ worship. That's what he desires today. And if you're thinking there's no way that can happen in my life, I want to meet with you. I want you to know that you can, where you are, say, Jesus, I need you. Change me, make me new. I turn from my sin and I repent and I come to you. He's brought you face to face with the bad news of your backstory, but today he wants to give you the good news of his story, that Jesus died for you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter your family history. He wants you in his family. And that's what he's calling you to today. There are some of you in here today, you've surrendered your life, but you're walking in guilt. I mean, if we could really see you walk, it would be like this. Because you are so hunched over from guilt, and I want you to know that there is therefore now no condemnation to those of you who are in Christ Jesus. And it is time to lay down your backstory. It's time to lay it down. Not to celebrate in it. Not to say it's woe is me, but to say, Jesus, you've redeemed that. 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 7, says that he comforts us with comfort so that we might then be able to comfort those with the comfort that we have received. And there is someone that needs to hear your story of redemption. They need to hear it because they're waiting for hope today. And they're probably in this room. And I want you to know there is hope. There is hope because there is Jesus Christ who is alive today. This story, as we read, I mean, I don't know why God chose the way that he chose with Judah and Tamar and that mess and that injustice and that. I don't know why, other than he takes the most unlikely people and does the most extraordinary things to bring about his most perfect sovereign gift of salvation to each of us. This story is about a woman who went to extreme means so that she might have children. And we live in a day and time where children are looked at as expendable, as burdens. And I want you to know that today we can take Christmas to people who are right now thinking, I'm going to get rid of a child. There's a ministry that we partner with called Operation Saving Lives that you could get involved in. And you can take Christmas to ladies and young men who are on the verge of getting an abortion. We can walk in their lives. We encourage you to do that. We have a ministry called the Shepherd's Closet, and it's all about foster care, about providing people and children with help. Do you know that there are people who in our city who have opened their homes. They've opened their homes to people, to children who are in desperate, dire situations, who have a backstory, who need their backstory redeemed by Jesus Christ. And we can get involved in the Shepherd's Closet and undergird them, undergird parents who are doing that. I think about 8 weeks ago, we had a pathway class. Pathway class is a class that you have to take to be involved as a foster parent. We hosted it at the Smyrna campus. You didn't know. That's why I'm going to tell you. I'm sorry about that. I think there were 6 families that were involved in that pathway class, and there was 1 Christian family in it. And it was a staff person of Life Point Church. Today in this room, there are some people in here that God is moving and he is speaking to you about, I'm going to get involved in a path class so that we can open our home to a child who has a backstory so that they might meet the Jesus story. Next week is we're bringing in our final offering for the 784 campaign. I want to encourage you, would you bring your offering to that next week? That offering is opening up secure space, new space. You've seen pictures of it for children who might be able to understand the truths of God in a way that they've never been able to understand it before. Today, the Holy Spirit is moving, speaking to you. We can't see it, but you feel it. You know it because there is a twinge in your heart. And would you respond to him? Father, we love you and we magnify you. You are great. God, you are great. Jesus, on the night the angels sang, you flipped the story upside down. You weren't born in a 5-star, you were born in a no-star manger. It was the shepherds who showed up, not the religious people. And I'm so thankful. God, I'm so thankful that you used Judah, you used Tamar, that you've used Ruth, you've used Bathsheba. I'm thankful for all the people and all the backstory. I thank you for my backstory. I thank you for the lineage that you've given us here. Father, specifically, I thank you for Mama Goen. I thank you for Carol Goen. And Father, I pray now that we might be the one who might intersect their lives, others that you've called us to. Give us the courage to obey. Holy Spirit, will you strengthen us? Would you call men and women to yourself today? Open their eyes that they might surrender to you. And it's in the name of Jesus that I ask these things.